My Bible's open, 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you would like to follow along. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I've tried to select some topics that would be useful to us all and practical applications for us. I believe that we can overcomplicate things at times, not intentionally. It's good to have in-depth study, and I'm not negating that at all. But at times, sometimes I just need to be told to stop doing that or to start doing that, whatever that might be. And so hopefully that's something that we're gaining from our studies together this weekend. The topics that I sent in to Doug that made it onto the announcement are vague and obscure. I don't know how you want to put them because I thought to myself, and you can tell me later on what you think. I thought to myself, if I put on there that we're going to talk about humility, and all I put for the title of the lesson is humility, I wonder what the draw for that might be. And it may not be that different. Y'all are very good about being here. Attendance has been fantastic. I thought the same thing about if I put self-control. So I tried to think of something maybe unique to put to get the idea across. But it's especially true of the lesson this morning because we're going to talk about greed. And I thought if I put you greedy people or something like that as the title of the lesson, that nobody would show up for the Bible class hour. So we're going to kind of change tunes a little bit by the time we get to the sermon this morning. But that's what we're going to talk about. And I'm convinced that it's an issue for us all. Unfortunately, as we get to Luke 12 here in just a few minutes, we look at greed as single-pointed, and we just look at it from the way in which Paul writes here in 1 Timothy 6. We look at it from the standpoint for money, and that's a large part of it, but we can be greedy with a lot of things. And I think that there may be application and another lesson at another time to talk more about what Jesus says in Luke 12 when he says to watch out or be on guard for every form of greed. What other forms of greed can they be? Well, we can be real greedy with our time. We can be real greedy with our talents. We can be real greedy with our reputation, things like that, that we may have to expend in our service and work to the Lord. But we're going to focus on money a little bit this morning, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with that because the Bible teaches about it. And so when I say avoid the root, what I'm talking on, trying to make a play on words there is and I hated to put the root because he doesn't put the root. It's a root. But hopefully by now you get the idea of what I was working towards on it. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want to read some of the context here. And this is a Bible. It's a Bible class, but it's going to be more sermon like. It's just the nature of a gospel meeting and being sure that I have time to get through everything. And I'll also just tell you, I have 2 points, and that's it. So it's not even a full sermon because I don't have a third. So it's just 2 points that we're going to go over, but we're going to gather them from the text here in 1 Timothy 6. Let's start in verse 6. It says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Skip down to verse 17. He says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. I think the principles that are given here are something that actually go beyond money, but certainly that's a focus that he's having here, that there are things that money can buy that are useful to us. And so I don't doubt those, discount them, anything of that nature. And money in and of itself is not wrong. Having a lot of money is not wrong. Having a little money is not wrong. We are all fortunate that we will not be judged based upon how much we were able to accumulate in our checking account over the course of our life. But the Bible has a lot to say about material possessions, and God wants us to think about these things. And that's the text here and what we're talking about. We should just simply desire to be servants of God. And so with that, we have to understand there's kind of two sides of the coin here. We're working towards something that is beyond spiritual in nature, spiritual work, spiritual kingdom. And yet for now, we live on physical earth. And the difference between that is now we deal with physical things here today, and we deal with physical things every day. And therefore, as God's given us the guide to prepare ourselves for that which is of the to come in that period of time in the future, in this eternity, then we have to utilize the here and now how he wants us to. Notice the first point of the study is found in verse 9. He says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation. Those who want to get rich. So really, in this text, he's talking about two different people, and it's my 2 points for this morning. One is those who would like to get rich, and one is those who are already rich. And so both of those have their certain set of difficulties that come along with it here in the text. And so those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare at many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it, that's those wanting to get rich, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I don't know. We didn't check everybody's bank account, savings account. The Lord knows about it, so just keep that in mind. But we didn't check it coming in, so you may be rich, you may not be rich. I have a certain opinion about that that I'll say in just a moment. You may, though, whether you consider yourself rich now or not, may want to get rich. You may want to have more. And the temptation that he's talking about here and what he's talking about, he says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare. How does that happen? Just a desire for wanting to have more is a temptation and a snare. Well, I have some ideas, and I hope I don't extend this too far, but it seems to me, just based upon observation, that it's easy to understand that an opportunity may come your way at some point in time. And the opportunity that's afforded to you is a way to make money. And maybe a way that you can make a lot of money, an opportunity, and you have to decide whether or not you're going to take that opportunity to make a lot of money or not. And so the opportunity afforded to you may come with some strings attached to it, some snares, if you will. And those snares may be the opportunity to make this large amount of money, but it may require some sort of compromise, compromise of morality, compromise of impurity. But at the end of it, if you'll compromise those few things, at the end of that, you'll be able to make some money. Well, what do you do? Well, that's the temptation that's there. That here's the carrot that's dangling, or the Twinkie that's dangling, and in order to get to that, you have to go through some things that may be in a gray area, or maybe full-fledged, you know, or dishonest, or sin. What's the right answer when you're presented with that situation? The right answer is no. I'm not going to hedge myself down down a path of temptation of something that is sketchy morally or sketchy with some impurity. I can't do it. And so if that is what he's talking about, then we understand one principle, and that is that money is fine. It's not the money per se that is the issue. It's the driving force behind wanting to have more. It's the driving force behind wanting to be rich. And so the temptation that is out there dangling that has you go through this gray area of getting wealth, because of the desire for having more, you, instead of saying no, say, yeah, I'll do it. And we may justify it. We may justify it and say, well, I'm young enough that I have time to repent of it later. And that's a whole other story about the wrong. But we may justify it even beyond that and say, it's just one time. Once I make my wealth, then I will clarify the sin out of my life or something of that nature. And it's equally bad, no matter what. So over the course of time, you, no matter your age, will be presented with opportunities like this. It may not seem so cut and dry. It may be a simple stock trade, even. It may be something that is like a no-brainer business opportunity, but you know that there is this that is going on that is wrong. It's easy for us to look at it and see the more and desire it, and therefore we want to have this life-changing event that happens in our lives. But there's the danger, and that's the danger that he talks about here in this text. Look back in verse 9. Verse 9, he says, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and merely foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men," here's the result of it, "they plunge men into ruin and destruction," and notice the rest of it. So I've got ruin and destruction. "For the love of money is the root of all sort of evil, and by longing for it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." So by going down this path that he's talking about, we can find ourselves leading to ruin, destruction, a loss of faith, and grief. So if your driving force in life is to see how much money you can make by having a love of money, as he talks about here, it can lead to ruin, destruction, loss of faith, and grief. Put your marker there and we'll come back to it. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. I said we'd get there. Luke chapter 12. And notice what Jesus talks about in this this interaction. I'll say interaction because it's a question that's asked, and that's how he begins this before he teaches the parable. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me.'" Now, if we just stop at Luke 12 and verse 13, which of us would think that something wrong is going on just by that statement? I don't know of anything wrong by that statement. I don't know that what he's saying is the wrong here is dividing the family inheritance. But Jesus knows the heart. Jesus knows what's going on. And that's what the continuation of the discussion is. So Jesus says to a man who appointed me a judge or an arbiter over you. Now, if you think of this as an opportunity, and this opportunity is to have someone to arbiter over this or to make a determination about this that would be perfect to make the decision about how to divide an inheritance, I think Jesus probably be the one would say, that's let him decide. We think of like wisdom, like Solomon had wisdom, and yet this individual, this God, can make a better determination. So it's not even that he goes to the wrong person. It makes the most sense to maybe even ask him about it. But because he knows his heart, we know the situation, he knows the situation, it makes sense as to the response that he gives, because that's what the man needs. And Jesus does this often, where he knows their thoughts, and he knows what the motivation is behind it. And so he says in verse 15, beware and be on guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. So these people ask a question of Jesus, and Jesus' response is, you have to watch out. What's your purpose in wanting to have this inheritance divided among you and your family? Well, it may be benign. There may be nothing to it. But it may be also that the issue is that you're greedy. And therefore, you're wanting this so that you can have more and more things. Now, greed simply means the desire to have more. I want to have more, more, more. I don't know how much more I'll need to finally be satisfied, but I have this strong desire. And look, if that's your desire in life, to have more, 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 that's all you're wanting, you are greedy. And if that's the case here, which it seems to be, that's what this man's problem is. I want the family inheritance divided, and I want it divided now. And I need someone to divide it for me now. We all deal with this difficulty at some point in time. It's a matter of how far we're going to take it. We think of happiness as something that's just beyond our reach. And sometimes we think of happiness is able to be reached based upon the amount physically that I can have, monetarily that I can have. If I just had a new car, I'd be happy. If I just had a bigger house, I'd be happy. If I just had a little bit more in my retirement account, then I would finally be happy. It seems innocent. And it seems normal in our society. And I don't even know if we recognize it truly as greed, but by definition, that's what it is, this desire for more. All throughout the Bible, God warns about this. If you're adding it in your notes, not on the slide, but Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money." And then the end of that text, he says, "This too is vanity." Under the sun, you desire for more, but I don't think any wealthy person, if you were to ask them today and say, "Are you satisfied?" they would say, "Yeah, I don't want any more. No more. Don't want to make any more. I like watching Shark Tank. That's a fun show for us. We enjoy it and seeing the entrepreneurs trying to get that." And the guy that sits in the middle, he calls himself Mr. Wonderful. He's wealthy beyond any wealth. And yet he continually talks about, "I want my money to go make more money." Is that the attitude? Maybe for show. I don't know. I don't know his heart. I'm not trying to judge him. That's not the purpose of making it. But that's the idea that sometimes we have with our minimal amount. That if I can just have a little bit more, then I'll finally have what I want. And Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3 and talking about conditions of the heart. And he just goes down a list of these things that are heart related. He includes greed. And then he adds a qualifying statement on the end of it in verse 5. He says, which amounts to idolatry. And the accumulation of wealth can become our idol. It can become what we worship. It can become what we dedicate our time to. It can become what we dedicate our efforts and our talents to, our education. It can become what we dedicate our lives to. And everything about it is finally what we can push towards, finally getting this, whatever this amount is. And whenever I have that thing or that amount, then I'll finally be satisfied. But we have to change our thinking. Because that's not right thinking. If all I think is I want more, I want more, I want more, my allegiance is to my stuff. And my allegiance is to my money. And my allegiance is not where it should be toward God. Continue with me here in Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. Excuse me. It says, "And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. He began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now, I don't know that we would agree with this statement, but I think so. The problem's building bigger barns. You agree with that statement? I don't. But sometimes we misapply it. And we think that what Jesus is teaching here is that we have to be poverty stricken. And we can't have nice things. That's not the idea at all. And you see it clearly in the text in verse 21 when he talks about what really the purpose is. He says, so is a man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It's not the problem of having a good crop. I mean, would we say, if we were farmers, we don't live in an agrarian society. Most people that live in this area don't live their life based on the crops and agriculture and those sort of things. But would you say, just think about it, you're a farmer. Well, you know, I had a real good crop of corn this year. The Lord has not blessed me. Would we be down on our luck because we had a good crop? No, it's not the having the good crop that's the problem. And it's not the same, well, I produced so much cotton this year that I had to add another gin on to get all of it through to process my cotton. We wouldn't say that. Farmers wouldn't say that. The problem's not the building of barns. And the problem's not the having a good crop. The problem is the man's heart. The problem is that was a focus of his life. Now, we have a little bit of the illustration here in what Jesus is teaching. He doesn't go, here's the life story of this man and let me expound upon it so that you understand. He tells a small, concise parable to make the point that our focus can be wrong. If our focus is upon whether or not we have the good crop and whether or not we can build the bigger barns or whether or not we can store up more and more and everything about my life is focused on that and we don't deposit, if I can use that analogy, in the right account, the one that's the most important, then that's the very issue he says in verse 21. If you need, I read last week before, if you need enough money to retire today, most people around my age say that we will need about $1.5 million in the bank to retire when we get old enough to retire. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands as to who's got it that far down the line, but I tell people all the time, preachers don't retire anyway, so I'm not worried about it. Okay, so, but that may be different for you. Because it's perfectly fine. You're fine with having a preacher that's 97 or 98. We're fine with that. Okay? It may not be in your line of work. So I've got to prepare for retirement. All right? It's not that issue of preparing for retirement that he's talking about either. It's not storing up for the future that's the issue. It's the focusing on storing up for the future that's the issue. Instead of recognizing this, I don't have a guarantee of being on the 97-year retirement plan. I don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. But I do have a guarantee of facing the Lord in judgment. And if all I focused my life on was my job and making money and making more and more and more, and I didn't focus on serving the Lord, I wasn't rich toward Him, then I was greedy towards something that wasn't truly important. You can be buried like the Pharaohs were. I think that's interesting stuff to read about. You could go, we've got a real nice exhibit downtown on that, went and saw. You can be buried with all your riches around you. And one of these years, if the Lord lets the earth continue, somebody will dig it up and say, look at all this cool stuff. But you'll never get to spend another dime of it. We don't get to take it with us. We're not banking material possessions for us for something that is to come later. The spiritual work should really be the focus. So there's nothing wrong. There is nothing wrong with having a good salary. There's nothing wrong with having a good retirement plan. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house. And there's nothing wrong with having a nice car. But there is something wrong about if those possessions become my focus in life. If having them and having more becomes my all, there's where the problem lies. We fall prey to greed. I think this farmer, this is just a parable, I get it, but this is a real guy. These are real situations that probably happen all the time. Probably thought, I'm a pretty good farmer. Look at me now. And I've got things like I'm smart. I picked the right piece of property to plant on. I picked the right seed to plant on. Everything's just worked out great. I'm a pretty smart guy. He was foolish. And that's what Jesus says about him. You fool. Because you didn't bank where you needed to be banking. And you didn't focus on what was really important. Turn back to chapter 8, if you will. Chapter 8. This is the middle of the parable of the sower. And we're not going to read the whole parable of the sower. But you remember that this illustration that Jesus gives here is that someone goes out casting seed just to kind of see where it's going to take root. The analogy, the comparison is going out and preaching the word to see what takes root. And there's four different types of souls that he covers, four different types of attitudes that one might have towards the word preached and whether you receive it. And so he mentions one of those in verse 14. He says, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. We're talking about the love of money and things. We're talking about wanting more. And when I love money, it chokes out my spiritual ambitions. Someone in the world is preached. And the word begins to grow, but yet there are thorns. And it chokes out the good plants from coming up. Now, if you're having a hard time figuring out which side of this coin you're on this morning, maybe some good questions to ask yourself are this. Can you tell me where the Dow closed on Friday more than you can tell me in your Bible where to find Hezekiah? Can you spend time thinking about your finances but can't seem to find time to pray? Do you choose overtime? Choose overtime. Instead of the worship service with the saints? It's just some thought-provoking questions, that's all. I'm not picking on anyone. I don't know anybody's work schedule. That's not the point. But if the shoe fits, as I said earlier, put the shoe on and wear it. Whatever it is, can be something small. It doesn't have to be something large. If it takes the place where the Lord should be, then it can become our idol. And the very issue that are talking about. We have to give up the love of money. Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 11, and I know there's a lot more to that context. We'll look at some in a minute. He said, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. Greed is something that we can do something about. We can change our attitudes. We can learn to be content. Back to our text in 1 Timothy chapter 6. This time we're going to look down at verse 17 through 19. I want to hone in on verse 18. It may be that the first 30 minutes of this lesson you thought, boy, he is really getting on to me for the love of all, for the love of money. And that's true. But I think that this part of this application is actually maybe, if we're honest, more personable to us because of our situation. He says, verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So be rich in good works, be generous, and be ready to share. Notice this is different from verse 9 and 10. So in verse 9, it was those who want to get rich. And now verse 17, it is those who are rich. So you've got opposition. Well, you know, the first thing we've got to do this morning is we've got to define what rich is. Now, I know probably what you're thinking, because it was probably what I was thinking as well. I'm not rich. I can tell you someone that makes more than I do. I can find someone in my line of work that makes more than I do. And therefore, I'm not the rich one. They're the rich one. And I think everybody can continually point to someone that's higher on the scale of how much money they make. But I hate to pop your bubble this morning. You're rich. Every one of us, statistically, is rich. You live in America. And you are wealthy. By whatever standard you want to put it on. Not because of how the IRS divides up our tax brackets. That's not it. But if you were to live somewhere else with how much you have right now, you would be rich. Here's how we talk about it. When's the last time you've experienced a famine? Now, I know we lost the power for a couple of days. During a couple of cold snaps, a couple of ice storms, lose the power. May not have had running water in your house for a couple of days, maybe a week. That's nothing. Famines are real all over this world. We just don't experience them. These things become inconveniences to us. That's the case for billions of people around the world. The national median household income, according to the 2022 Census Bureau in the United States, in America, is $74,580. For the world, globally, $12,235. You are in the top 1% of the world. If you make more than about $35,000 a year, you are in the top 1% of the world. You're rich. And so when he says in verse 17, instruct those who are rich, I want you to read that like this. Instruct me. Because I'm rich. So what is this passage saying to me? Look at verse 18. Do good. Be rich in good works. Be generous and ready to share. What he's saying is, your wealth is a resource. It's not good or bad on its own. Money's just money, and somebody prints it somewhere, and they spend a lot of time trying to be sure that we can't forge it. It's just a resource. That's it. It's the same as your time, in a way. Your time's not good and your time's not bad. It's how you use it. Your education is not anything more than a resource. How do you use it? Do you use it for good or do you use it for bad? So your wealth can be dangerous, but it can also be profitable. So what makes it dangerous? What makes it profitable? How you use it. And that's what this passage is teaching. Be rich in good works. Turn back a chapter. I'll give you some examples of how we can be rich in good works and using our wealth properly. How should you use it? Well, here's one way, scriptural way, you ought to use your wealth. In chapter 5 and in verse 4, he says, if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Verse 16, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. I understand some are limited in what they can do. That's not the point right now, but there are those that can take care of themselves and those that cannot take care of themselves, and that's what he's talking about here in this passage. If you're able to help take care of others, you have a responsibility to do that, especially those who are in your family. You take care of your family? That's part of utilizing this resource that God's blessed you with, and God expects us to utilize it in that way. Be responsible. Take care of the needy that are in your family. Here he talks about widows, those that would be your mothers, your grandmothers, to help them in that way. And we sometimes think that that's paying taxes. And I've even probably preached that at some point in time, that there are so many social programs in this country that help people of advanced age that we're alleviated from the responsibility. And I'm becoming more convinced that we're making the same argument as Matthew 15. That I paid my taxes and you can go and you can get help from the government because that's where I put my money. We have responsibilities to those specifically in our family. And this is just one place to show that. If you turn back a little bit more to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, these brethren needed instructing on this topic when he told them verse 7, so 2 Thessalonians 3, in verse 7, He says, you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we didn't act in an undisciplined manner among you. We didn't eat anyone's bread without paying for it. Labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you would follow our example. Follow our example. And doing what? Working hard, taking care of yourself. That's part of using it properly. He says in verse 10, when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he's not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, acting like busybodies. Such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion, eat your own bread. This may seem obvious to us. Go to work, make a living, take care of yourself, take care of your family. It's not a given, though. And we need to stop and recognize that we have a responsibility to work the best we can and provide for ourselves. I recognize circumstances that are unique. I'm not discounting those. Those are unique circumstances where brethren need help. And that's part of how we ought to use it properly, just the same. If you look in Luke chapter 10, and you're probably most familiar with this, this is the story of the Good Samaritan. Notice how he used his possessions. This is not just helping family here. This is somebody he had never met. And notice the possessions that he used to help this man who had fallen on the side of the road among robbers. In verse 30, you see that that's the situation. The priest comes by, the Levite comes by. In verse 33, a Samaritan came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. He came to him and bandaged his wounds. So what did he do? He bandaged his wounds. Okay, so he needed some bandages for that. Pouring oil and wine on them. He had to get oil and wine from somewhere. Put him on his own beast. We'd say, like, put him in this car. Brought him to an inn. Took care of him. There's some cash at the inn. Some time and some effort. And so the next day, he gave him 2 denarii in verse 30. And gave them to the innkeeper. Said, take care of him. Whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. And do you remember what the purpose of this was? Why is Jesus telling the story? Well, in verse 25, this lawyer stands up trying to test him. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, as he often does, says, what's in the law? How does it read to you? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly. Jesus said, do this and you'll live. So pretty simple. This is what you need to do. You need to fear God ultimately, and you need to love him, and you need to respect him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and you need to love your neighbors as yourself. Now, what's he trying to do? Get out of it. And he's not trying to get out of the love your God part. He's trying to get out of the love your neighbor, because he wished to justify himself. Verse 29 said, who's my neighbor? And that's the conclusion of it, that Jesus says in practical terms, when you get to the end of it, you may be trying to be tricky to get out of how you're to love your neighbor. And he says, which one was a neighbor? And the man had to honestly admit that it was the one who took care of him, the one that showed mercy, verse 37. And Jesus said to him, go and do the same. What's the attitude that God wants me to have toward things? Use them properly. Take care of your family as you have that responsibility. Take care of helping others as you have opportunity and you have that responsibility. Are you contributing to the Lord's work? Well, I know you are. Y'all posted at the front so everybody can see it. I know that that's the case, that you do well. You're very giving people. But consider that is a way that God expects you to utilize those material things in the way that he wants. Properly. In Philippians chapter 4, and we'll conclude our lesson. Philippians chapter 4, in verse 10, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10 says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret to being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. So the church at Philippi sent funds to support Paul in the preaching of the gospel. Now, Paul's not greedy, and he's actually covering that here in the text. He's complimenting them for sending this support. He's not buttering them up so that he can get them to send some more support. That's not what he's doing here. He's saying what you've done is good in the sight of God. In verse 17, he says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases on your account. Where were they being rich to? To God. This was a service to God. He says, I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma. Listen to how he says this. A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Proper use of our funds and our wealth is utilizing how God wants us to. And this, supporting the work that God has given for us to do in the local church, given to evangelists to do, is pleasing to Him. It's a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to Him. I get confused when we think that our giving is somehow requisite on whether or not the preaching was good. That it's somehow requisite on whether or not we like the song leader. We would use no other form of worship that way. We would never sit in the pew and say, I'm not taking to the Lord's Supper because the guy that led the prayer. We wouldn't do that. And yet we view giving that way far too often. It is a service to the Lord, well-pleasing to God, when we utilize these things how He wants to. So he says in our text back over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says some things about those who want to gather wealth and those who already have it. So take a little bit of time today to be honest with yourself. Do you love money? If you do, you may be headed down a dangerous path. Am I rich in good works? Well, notice what he says in verse 18 and 19. He says, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. God loves us. He wants us to enjoy the physical resources here, but He wants us to utilize our physical resources in a way that glorifies Him. And let's do that and show our love back to Him. Be thankful for how He's blessed us. Thank you for your good attention this morning.